The reading of the day is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to chapter 2, verse 7. It reads, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one point, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he may show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, it's lovely to be able to share with you this morning. Steve is having a well-earned break, and Kate is ministering with the Dalby Baptist Church and talking with them about missions, and in particular, her journey in missions. Thank you for our Bible reading. One of the things that I really appreciate about Paul's writings is the way he can explain a complex spiritual principle in very practical terms. I need to keep things simple. I'm not an intellectual, and so I always appreciate Paul's practical application of faith. Paul made Ephesus the centre for evangelism. He made it his base for evangelism during his third missionary journey, and he spent on and off about 3 years there. That was the longest he spent in any place during his missionary journeys. And he seemed to have a particular fondness for the young Christians there. Ephesus was a particularly important city in Western Asia Minor, what we would now call Turkey, and it was significant because of its intersection at major trade routes, both land and sea. And throughout my Christian walk, I've been greatly challenged by this prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and the following words of encouragement that he offers as we move into chapter 2. And so today, I'd like to take the opportunity to talk on prayer with Paul's prayer as a template. But before we do, let's take a moment and pray together. Lord and Heavenly Father, it's so wonderful to be here today in your house, on your day, with your people. Father, we love you, and we acknowledge that it is only by your grace and the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus that we have hope and assurance of salvation. And Father, as we turn our thoughts to your word, may your Holy Spirit reveal your truth to our hearts, that we might grow in the knowledge and power of your righteousness. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I've titled my sermon this morning, Paul's Prayer for the Church. I believe that prayer is at the heart of our Christian walk. It's at the very centre of our faith, and it's at the centre of our relationship with our Father and our Saviour. Prayer is one of those unique privileges in the Christian life. It's just one of those beautiful blessings that even the youngest among us and the simplest among us can bow our heads and offer our reverent prayer quietly in our hearts or spoken aloud, and we know that our Heavenly Father hears our prayer. And yet, prayer is also one of those complex issues that the Scriptures themselves take much time talking about and teaching us about. What priority are you giving to your prayer life? Do you ever have times when you struggle to pray? Do you ever have times when you don't know what to pray? Do you ever get to the end of your day and realise that the day has been and gone and you've been so busy that you have forgotten to speak with the Lord? We live in a time where there is a distraction at every turn. And I believe that it is the evil one's plan to keep us so occupied, so distracted, that we forget to pray. The next time you don't know what to pray, perhaps ask the Lord to remind you to pray. I'd like to pose the question this morning, what then should we pray? And we would do well to follow the example of our Saviour, and so we could ask ourselves the question, what did Jesus teach us to pray? So we come to the Lord's Prayer. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, we need to acknowledge that the prayer demonstrates both Christ's authority and lordship by showing not only his divine relationship with the Almighty, but also his petition for the forgiveness of our sin, something only God can do. The prayer focuses on the hallowing of God's name, the praying for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done. Yes, also praying for daily needs and provisions, but we need to make sure that Christ is at the centre of our prayers rather than ourselves. We could study the high priestly prayer of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and it's a passage I'd encourage you to read when you have time. In that prayer, Christ's lordship is demonstrated in that he has become our representative before God. He has become our high priest, and he has authority over all flesh. However, he only grants life to those given to him by God. That is, those who have called upon the name of Jesus in repentance and who have received God's forgiveness. My favourite part of the high priestly prayer of Jesus comes from verse 3, where Jesus gives us the gospel in a verse. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Christ Jesus, whom you sent." If you want to share the gospel with a friend in a sentence, John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Christ Jesus, whom you sent." But I thought today we would focus on this prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, because I find it fascinating at how the theme of the authority and lordship of Christ follows on or continues on in this prayer just as strongly as the Lord's Prayer and the High Priestly Prayer. If you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to follow along as we look at different verses. I don't have anything on the screen for you today, because where I come from, a PowerPoint is something you plug an appliance into. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. And here we have the Apostle Paul declaring that he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Now remember, Paul is in prison at this point in Rome. But word has got to him, he has received word of the faithfulness of the Christians at Ephesus and their love for all the saints, meaning their love for their fellow believers. And in verse 16, he wants them to know that he does not cease to give thanks for them and continues to uphold the work of this young church in his prayers. But what was he praying for? Well, I find it interesting that he wasn't praying that they would prosper in their work. That doesn't even seem to enter his thinking. He wasn't praying that they would prosper in their private lives. He does pray, however, that they would prosper in a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge concerning the things of Christ, or rather, what God the Father has done in Christ Jesus and our blessings that we have in the faith. Paul's prayer is totally centred that the Ephesians might grasp anew the revelation of the work of God in Christ Jesus, that they might prosper in their understanding of the gospel, that they might blossom in their hearts and in their minds as they contemplate the majesty of God, the lordship of Christ Jesus, and the grace of God that brought that majesty and that lordship down to us. And what a prayer that is for us today here at Toowoomba North, as we seek God's guidance and leadership and direction, as we seek to employ further pastoral staff to join our family and work amongst us. Perhaps next time you don't know what to pray, pray for God's leading and direction for our church. You see, sometimes in churches we can get all caught up and we start to debate the things that we think we need to accomplish, whether it's growing the Sunday school or the youth group, or starting new ministries or expanding existing ministries. Do we sing hymns or choruses? Do we collect the offering or have a box at the back? What colour's the new carpet going to be? You know what I'm getting at? But I would suggest to you that based on our reading this morning, that our greatest need as a church is to learn afresh the mystery of the grace of God as revealed to us in Jesus. Because what will set us free? What will inspire us to live a life worthy of his calling? What is it that will motivate us to bring up our families in the way of the Lord? What is it that will bring us week by week faithfully into the house of the Lord to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, to share together in communion, to be in worship together? What is the greatest need of the human heart? It is to be reminded again of the grace of God that brought about our salvation in Jesus. 2 or 3 weeks ago, someone said to me in the foyer after the service that we should leave the chapel in tears every week because of the grace of God through Jesus. And in this passage, I don't know if you picked up the gist of this passage as it was being read to us. It really comes out in chapter 2, verse 7, where it says that for the ages to come, throughout eternity, God will show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. What will be our motivation throughout eternity? What will keep us together throughout eternity? It will be the worship of God around his throne. And God will display us as a jewel in his crown, because our salvation will go on into eternity as being the wonderful fulfillment of the grace of God extended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul pray for? Let's have a look at verse 17 of chapter 1. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Christians, we need the revelation of God, and we need the revelation of the Word of God. And it's all right here. We don't need some half-baked idea that's been pushed around as the latest and greatest. Not the latest book or the latest speaker or the latest DVD, if they're still a thing. No, a spirit of wisdom and that we might discern, and a spirit of revelation. But revelation of what? The knowledge of him. Why is it that we study the scriptures? Do not search for knowledge's sake. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge alone puffs up. But if we search to know Christ, to know him in our life, to know his power in our life, I would suggest to you that in getting to know Christ will be the exact opposite of being puffed up. The more we get to know Christ, the more humble we become, because the more we get to know Christ, the more aware we become of our own sinfulness. And the more we get to know Christ, the more aware we are of our need of his salvation. And we recognise the grace that's been extended to us by God. In verse 18, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And I think that's a prayer that we need to pray for ourselves and for each other. And unfortunately, the word enlightened has sort of been twisted in our modern world of so-called spiritual enlightenment, with the whole array of false religions and cults, just as the word meditation has been hijacked. But try to think of these words as they speak to us from his word, that your heart may be enlightened. And that's why we study the word, why we have Bible studies, why we meet together to pray, why we sit under solid biblical teaching each Sunday, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, so that we might learn more, grow more, know more, and then study some more. So why does Paul pray for enlightenment? So that we might know the hope of his calling. What is the hope of the calling of God? Do you know what the hope of God is in your life? Are you displaying the hope of God in your life? Are your friends within the circles that you move, are they amazed at your perspective on life? Do you know what the hope of the Christian is? And have you been enlightened in your heart through the scriptures, enlightened to what God is going to do in you and through you into the future? And what is our hope? Our hope is that one day we will see Christ face to face and be presented without blemish, without wrinkle, spotless before Almighty God. It's not a wish, it's a hope, and we're assured of this hope. One day we will be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And you know, technically speaking, we are that now. If you read these chapters in Ephesians, we are seated with Christ already in heavenly places. That's the hope of the Christian. And yes, we're still here on earth, but in the eyes of God, it's all happened. It's all only a matter of time, and time's not an issue to God. God is beyond time. We're the ones constrained by the passing of another day and the passing of another day and so on. Not God. God stands beyond time. And he sees us already seated in heaven. And that's our hope. You can look a touch happy at that. And do your friends, do your work associates, do your neighbours, do they wonder sometimes where your joy comes from? That you're just displaying from the innermost part of your heart the hope of the Christian. And yes, we battle in this world like everyone else. We live in this world like everyone else. We struggle to make ends meet like everyone else. We struggle to bring up children appropriately, pay off a mortgage if that's appropriate, keep your car on the road. Whatever the struggles might be, over and above that, there is something shining through your life, and that is your hope. And Paul is praying that these Christians at Ephesus might just grasp again the hope. What else does he pray? Would you notice that he says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What riches have you got? I'm not talking about money. You see, that's kind of our problem. We become so focused on earthly things because of our earthly struggles. But what are the riches of being a Christian? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know the joy of being called a child of God? Do you live appropriately in the knowledge of sins forgiven, in the freedom of sins taken care of, in the joy of the scriptures, in the light of Christ? Are you aware of the riches of his inheritance that we will share in? I don't know that we are. But Paul is praying that they might have their eyes opened, that they might study the word, they might come to understand what God has done for them, for you and me, for us. And friends, I think that at times, if we could just come to grips with what God has done, our Christian lives would be different, because we would be displaying an attitude of hope, and an attitude of exhilaration and an attitude of just looking forward to the future with all the struggles and troubles of this world, yes, but looking forward to what God has in store for us. At the end of verse 18, and this is still in the vein of the eyes of our heart being enlightened, Paul prays, "What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Do we count it a blessing to be numbered among the saints?" And yet, with every privilege comes responsibility. And we are privileged to be numbered amongst the saints, those who are saved. And coming hand in hand with that is the responsibility of how we treat each other, how we talk to one another, how we build each other up in our faith, how we look out for a Christian brother or sister and help to not let them stumble. You can't have the blessing of being numbered among the saints without having the responsibility of being numbered among the saints. It's hand in glove. And friends, at times I don't think as Christians we've really grasped what a thrill it is, or what a thrill it should be, being numbered a part of the saints. And when a guest speaker comes to our church, they will often bring a greeting from their home church, our sister church, acknowledging that we are a part of the universal following of Jesus Christ and that we have a common bond with fellow Christians. And we need to remember that when there is disagreement in the church over minor issues, they can unfortunately take our focus away from Christ crucified and repentant sinners saved. Nothing that we have done, everything that Jesus has done, to be numbered among the saints. In verse 19, Paul is praying that we would know the surpassing greatness of his power, that's God's power, toward us who believe. And this is a verse I struggle with. Paul wanted us not only to know God's power, but also the greatness of God's power, and furthermore, the exceeding greatness of God's power. I would suggest to you that God is infinitely more powerful in every way than our minds can comprehend. I think this is the point Paul was trying to make. Now, this power, as we are told, is towards us. That means it's for us and for our benefit. Do you understand the power of God as demonstrated in the cross of Christ toward us? Toward us? It's a very difficult concept to grasp. So I'll just make one comment on the subject and leave it for you to think on. We have a very poor view of sin. We have a very relaxed view of sin. We're apathetic towards sin. We make excuses for our sin because we are sinners. God has never made an excuse for sin, not once. Sin is very serious to a righteous God. Let's be very clear. Sin is rebellion against God, and in God's eyes, there is no small rebellion. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, and again in verse 20, the soul that sins shall die. God's view of sin is so strong that he sacrificed his only begotten Son that Jesus might overcome sin on our behalf. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Perhaps this is the power that Paul speaks of. William Hendrickson, in his commentary of Galatians and Ephesians, states, "The power is necessary in order that the hope may be realised, the inheritance obtained." When I was a boy, my father taught me an acronym to help me understand grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. The remaining four verses of chapter 1 reinforce the lordship and authority of Christ in that following his resurrection, God bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. He was seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, the right hand being the hand of power. At the ascension of Jesus, he was welcomed back into the Father's presence in heaven, thus proving that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Father's Son, the Son of God, the Word of God, Messiah, the Son of Man, who takes away the sins of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. We could go on. And God put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. reinforcing once again that the church is not the building, but Christ's body of believers. As we move into chapter 2, Paul begins to tell the church at Ephesus what they were. Look at verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. But God, being rich in mercy. Do we really understand what it cost for Jesus to die on the cross that we might be called his saints? That's what Paul's praying for. He's praying that this group would truly understand what God has done, what Jesus has been through, what God's view of sin is, and what is the power that God has put toward us so that he can justify us and declare us righteous. Praise the Lord. What is Paul praying for? In a nutshell, simply this. Paul is praying that the Christians at Ephesus might wake up, that they might understand and comprehend, that they might comprehend the glory of God, comprehend the lordship of Christ, understand the power of God as demonstrated in the cross toward us, understand that we are part of the saints, understand the hope of his calling, understand the inheritance that we have. What's Paul praying for? Paul is praying that the Christians at Ephesus would not become lax about their faith, that they would not become blasé about their faith, that they would not become ho-hum about their faith. Heard it all before. Paul may have been familiar with the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And Paul was saying to this young church at Ephesus, wake up. And I think that's a mighty challenge for us and for the state of the Christian church today, especially in countries like ours, where we have not faced persecution or any real resistance yet. I think it's coming. And we need to pray that God would stir us, that he would open our eyes, that he would grant to us his peace and understanding, and that he would touch our hearts in such a way that we would truly understand his love for us. And friends, I would suggest that when we truly understand the love of God, it's going to be life-changing. I think there's some mighty challenges in this passage of prayer, and obviously we don't have time to look at everything, but we did ask ourselves the question, what should we pray? Well, I believe Paul was instructing to pray for knowledge, for revelation, for understanding, for discernment, for wisdom, for enlightenment, so that God would open our hearts and our minds and that his glory might flood in, so that we might reflect his glory onto others. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers, both silent and aloud. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of being numbered among the saints, that by the blood of Jesus we might be declared righteous. We thank you that we have received an inheritance from the riches of your glory and grace. Help us to understand our responsibilities as being Christ's ones. Help us not to let a brother or sister stumble. Grant to us your wisdom through your Holy Spirit, revelation through understanding your word, and bless us with discernment that we might know the things of you and those things that are not of you. Enlighten our hearts and minds that we might comprehend your power in our lives and what you have in store for us when one day we shall see you face to face. And as we continue to struggle in the flesh, may you encourage us in our Christian walk, and may it be our desire to pray without ceasing that we may walk closer with our Saviour. And all God's people said, Amen.